Father, we are so glad that you have given us your word to reveal yourself to us. And we know that, Lord, we don't have to just guess about your character or guess about how you want to relate to us. You've clearly pointed out and expressed in your word that you love each one of us, that you created us for a specific purpose. And thank you, Lord, for everyone here who has a personal relationship with you and have discovered that purpose. Now, guide us tonight. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 2, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. We're talking about the acts of the Holy Spirit, God's global firestorm. And in Acts chapter 2, we read about the amazing day of Pentecost, also called the Festival of Weeks among the Jews. So let's just jump in right here. I introduced this just briefly last week, but now we're going to dig into it tonight. I mean, really dig deeply. When the day of Pentecost came, and if you have a King James Bible, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. You know, what does that mean? Well, you got to remember that for Jewish people, the new day began with sunset. Okay? Again, it began when the sun set, and then it was through the night, and so it was the next morning, and so that's why they said the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all together in one place. Again, you know, the King James says they were all together in one accord. Now, that's the first time a car is mentioned in the Bible. It must have been a pretty big Honda, don't you think, for them to all be together in one accord. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So, first of all, there was like an auditory, audible manifestation of the Holy Spirit that came as a wind, a mighty rushing wind. And that makes sense because in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word for wind, breath, or spirit is the same. When it says that God made man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the spirit of life, it's the same word. He breathed. The Hebrew word is ruach for wind, spirit, and breath. New Testament word is pneuma, like we use our word pneumatic. Also means wind, breath, spirit. The Holy Spirit is hagios pneumas, which is the Spirit who is holy. And you remember in John chapter 3 when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus and he's talking about the new birth. And Nicodemus, I don't understand it. I mean, do I have to go back in my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, you know, it's like the wind. The wind comes and nobody knows where it's coming from or where it's going. And he says, so it is with those who are born of the Spirit. So he's making that comparison as well. Keep reading there. There was a wind. And then verse 3, there was a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. And so there was a visible manifestation of the Spirit. The word there indicates that there seemed to be like one almost like ball of flame that somehow appeared in this upper room and then like sections or flickers of that flame just separated and kind of flickered above the heads of all the disciples. You know, I have one of those at our house, one of those gas lamps that flickers all the time, except when the wind blows it out and I have to go back out there and light it. But it's just flickering all the time. And that's sort of what happened as a visible manifestation of spirit. Now, I want you to put this in the larger context of what's going to happen later in chapter 2 when a crowd is going to be attracted. Sometimes we think that they were attracted because they heard everybody speaking in tongues, what we're going to talk about tonight. But hey, just think about what if you're walking down the city and all of a sudden you hear the sound of a tornado, but it is confined to one area, one room. And you, what's that about? I mean, I'm going to go check that out. Or you're walking down a street and suddenly you see this brilliant light that appears that just sort of flashes out of this upper room out through the windows. What's going on there? So that's why there was a crowd that was already attracted. So there was an audible manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There was a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then there was a linguistic manifestation of the Holy Spirit, because it says, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other, that's heteros, meaning different other, tongues. So they began to speak in tongues, and that's the linguistic manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's the word glossa, glossa. We get our English word glossary from that, because it literally means the organ in your mouth that gets you in trouble all the time. That's hard to control, according to James. But it also refers to spoken sounds and often languages. Now, there's a difference of opinion about what's happening here. And we're going to come back and talk about this specifically. But I want to put it in the context now of the crowd that's going to gather. Okay, so let's just keep reading, and then we're going to come back to this linguistic manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in other glossa as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews. Now, these are all Jews from every nation under heaven. Now, we know today, of course, there were other nations or sections of the planet that they didn't even know about at the time. But of the known world, this pretty much covers all these areas. And then it mentions all these 15 different or different areas where they're from. When they heard this sound, phonos, just like our word, like we use a phonograph, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now, that's a different word. It's not the word glossa. It is the word dialecto. Do you get that word? A dialect? It's a different word. So they heard them speaking in their own dialecto. Utterly amazed, they said, wait a minute. Are not all these men, and there were men and women, who are speaking Galileans? So what does that mean? Well, first of all, you got to remember that the Galileans were the country bumpkins of Israel. They were the hillbillies from Galilee, and they just spoke like country folks, and they had their normal kind of dialect that they spoke. Although they spoke Aramaic, they spoke it with a, like we would call it, a southern accent, okay? But they were the hillbillies of Israel. Then verse 8, how is it that we, each of us, hears them in our own native, and here again, it's the word dialecto. Native means my own born language, my first language. Now, probably most of these people there were Jews, so they understood some Hebrew, some Aramaic, but it was like their second language. And so they're talking about their born language. We would call it first language. And then it lists all of these different locations: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia. Now, just if you're looking at a map today, we're talking about Iraq, Iran, Syria, okay, all of that area. And then it says Judea. We know where that is. That's the surrounding area around Jerusalem. Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. We would call that today the Turkey area. And actually, Cappadocia would even get up into what we would call the Ukraine area on the other side of the Black Sea. Again, Pontus is part of Asia, of Turkey, and then Asia. Asia is Asia. Let's just go farther, you know, east to Asia. Phrygia and Pamphylia, these would have been areas of the southern part of Turkey. Well, you know where Egypt is. That's in northern Africa. Parts of Libya, we know where Libya is, near Cyrene. And then let's just even go farther west to Rome, to Europe. Visitors from Rome. And then we discovered that these are two kinds of Jews. They are Jews by race, born Jews. And then they are Jews by converts. They're Jewish converts. In other words, they were Gentiles who converted to Judaism. And then here's some of them. Cretans, okay? Island of Crete, okay? And how about this? Arabs, meaning We're talking about the whole Arabian Peninsula here, okay? So from what was known of the known world at the time, it does represent every nation under heaven. And then it says, very important, what did they hear them saying? As these 120 people began to speak in unknown tongues, glossae, what exactly were they saying? Were they saying, hey, everybody, come over here. We want to tell you about Jesus. Hey, everybody, gather around because Peter's going to preach a great sermon today. No, it says, what did they hear? They heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And again, that's the word glossa. Mazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What's going on? Now, it must have been pretty, you know, raucous, loud, confusing, because verse 13 says, some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Now, there's a whole lot we can say about Pentecost, but one thing we can say is that it is a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Because you remember what happened at the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament? You know, humanity thought they were getting so smart, so industrious, so creative, that they were going to construct a building that reached all the way up to heaven. And God said, no, you're not. And then suddenly, boom, he created people speaking different languages. Can you just imagine what it must have been there at the Tower of Babel one day? You're saying to somebody, hey, bring me that rock over there. Huh? Yeah, bring me that piece of wood over there. What are you saying? It just sounds like, you know, babble, 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 babble to me, you know. And then so that's how sort of people went into different regions. So what we see at Pentecost is a total reversal of Babel. Instead of different languages, suddenly they're coming together and they're understanding their languages. So we're going to talk tonight about what in the world is this? What is speaking in tongues? Now, some people have to say, these are all foreign languages that these people had never learned before. And suddenly God gave them the ability to speak Greek, to speak Arabic, to speak Phrygian, all these different languages. And suddenly they found themselves speaking in these different languages. By the way, languages are interested even today. And you want to guess what the number one language is spoken by more people in the world than anything else is in the world? Obvious, Mandarin. That's the number one language in the world. 1.2 billion people, that's their first language. Second most popular language is, as we're talking first language here, you may be surprised, is Spanish. About 415,000 people speak Spanish as their first language. Well, just think about Spain and Central and South America. English, we do come in third as a first language, but only at 360,000. But then there's another 500,000 people that speak English as a second language. And thankfully for us, it is the international language of business and commerce and aviation. In other words, anytime you fly into a foreign airport, those controllers and air traffic control have to speak English. That's a requirement. So thankfully for us, you know what you call somebody that speaks three languages? They're trilingual. Somebody that speaks two languages, you call them bilingual. Somebody that speaks one language, you call them an American. Third most common language in the world is Hindi, spoken mostly in India, 310,000, then Arabic comes in fourth at 295,000 people that speak it as their first language. Now, here's a little trivia question for you. I found this out when I was studying something about languages. Where in the world do you think more languages are spoken? One concentrated area where more languages are spoken than any other place on earth. Did you say New York? Somebody said New York? New York. Yeah, New York. 800 different languages are spoken in the five boroughs of New York City. So that's interesting to know. Now, There are some people who talk about the disciples in Acts 2 speaking in tongues, and they say, well, they were speaking, you know, known languages that they had never learned. Okay, that's one theory. But I'm going to tell you up front that I don't believe that theory. Because the people that say that also have to say that, well, what we read about in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of the Spirit, speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues, oh, that's something different. Well, I don't know why it would be something different, because it's exactly the same language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, glossa, speaking in tongues, same thing. So in order, and by the way, this is a trivial point of doctrine. This is one of those non-essentials that I can fellowship with believers that disagree with me on this, and that's fine, you know. This is one of those things that I say, you know, you go your way, I'll go his way, and... Now, seriously, I mean, you can't fellowship with somebody that says Jesus is not God. I can't, you know, but I can fellowship with somebody that says, well, no, this speaking in tongues is not what you're saying it is. But I want to try to at least show you why I believe that speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 is the same thing as speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. Consistent. You don't have to dream up two different kinds of speaking in tongues. So in order to do that, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Would you do that? 1 Corinthians 14, now in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, and we've all studied about spiritual gifts, which are special supernatural abilities that God gives to believers to edify the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he lists these, and when you compare this list in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, you come up with about 18 different spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not limited to those 18. There may be more than that, because I want to allow God to do what he wants to do, but at least those 18 are listed. And if you ever do like a spiritual gifts inventory, which we offer at the church, also offer one online, there's lots of them online, usually those 18 spiritual gifts are listed. Now, these gifts aren't ranked. None of them are ranked except for two. The gift of prophecy, which is not predicting the future, by the way. It's inspired preaching. And the gift of tongues, Paul compares and contrasts them. So, if you're at 1 Corinthians 14, let's just jump in and read it. He says, follow the way of love. Why does he say that? Because he just gave the love chapter there, you know. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I don't have love, and I'm just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And eagerly desire spiritual gifts, that's plural, as a body of Christ. As any local body, you should desire spiritual gifts. And then he says, especially the gift of prophecy. How do we know that what the gift of prophecy is and what the gift of tongues is? Just keep reading. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, let me just ask you, what do we call it when we speak to God? Prayer. I mean, that's talking to God, prayer, all right? Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. You know, that's a powerful verse for me as a pastor and as a preacher. Every time I preach the word, I want to build people up, fire people up, cheer people up, strengthen, encouragement, and comfort. And then he says he contrasts it. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In other words, it may be personally edifying for somebody that prays in tongues, but it doesn't build up the body of Christ other than building up one member of the body of Christ. But he who prophesies edifies the church. You know, he said, I'd like for every one of you to speak in tongues, which means all of you aren't, but it'd be good, cool if you were, but I would rather have you prophesy. Who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and I speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? And then he's going to use three illustrations about understanding or distinction. He's going to use an example of a flute, a harp, and then somebody using a trumpet in verse 8. Now, but skip down to verse 9. So it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words. Now notice he's contrasting tongues and prophecy, and he's saying that prophecy is speaking intelligible words that can be understood, which implies that tongues are unintelligible words. With your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world. And here's again, he says, but none of them is without meaning. And again, he's contrasting that. If I then do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker and he's a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the body, meaning prophecy. For this reason, the man who speaks in a tongue should, P-R-A-Y, pray that he may interpret what he says. Why? He says, because if I pray in a glossa, in unintelligible words, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what should I do? I'll pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, I will also sing with my mind. And again, notice how he describes what tongues are. If you're praising God, okay, well, we call that prayer. That's a part of prayer, praising God, right? With your spirit. How can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say, amen? Isn't that what we say when somebody else is praying and they say something we agree with? Amen. But if we don't understand what they're saying, we don't know when to say amen. That's what Paul says. And he doesn't know when to say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you're saying. You may be giving thanks, or again, that's prayer, well enough, but the other man is not edified. Now, this next statement may surprise you if you hadn't studied this before. This is the Apostle Paul. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. There you go, Paul, good for you. He says, but in the assembly, in the church, when we gather together, I'd rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, skip down to verse 22 there. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, or it literally means unto believers, not for unbelievers. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that somebody that speaks in tongues may make an unbeliever curious. But a sign always points or advertises something else, right? I mean, if let's say that you see a sign in town that advertises Chick-fil-A, okay? And you say, okay, I'm going to have lunch, and you go to that sign, and you stand at that sign, and you say, I'd like a number one, please, with lemonade. You're not going to get served because it's just a sign. You're going to go to what the sign advertises or points to. And what is the tongues are a sign that point to the gospel of Jesus Christ? So that's, by the way, what happened in the book of Acts, right? Wouldn't you agree that when those people began to speak in tongues, it created a curiosity among all of those people that were there from different lands, to the point that they said, what's going on? Then what did Peter do? He employs the gift of prophecy, preaching, to tell them about Jesus. So here's my point. I think in the book of Acts, we can go back to Acts. I think what they were doing in the book of Acts, they were all praising God, using this unintelligible prayer language. But the miracle, you ready for this? Was that all of those people gathered from different lands heard their own language. The miracle was not in the speaking. The miracle was in the hearing. Again, I want you to look at the language of Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 4, they speak in glossa. But then again, it says in verse 6, they heard them speaking in their own dialecto. Okay, so what did they hear them doing? Well, look down at verse 11. It says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. So when we're praying and we're praising God, isn't that what we're doing, folks? We're declaring the wonders of God. And so they heard it in their own language. So I think the gift of tongues is the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14. It is a secondary gift. It's a sign gift. It's a prayer language. And I want to say again that speaking in tongues is not the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is? The fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? One fruit, nine flavors. For the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So that's the evidence. So, and again, there are people that disagree with me. I have friends that love Jesus who say, you know what? When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you're going to speak in tongues. And I can promise you, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 29 and 30, if you want to write this down, we're not going back to 1 Corinthians. I promise you, the Bible teaches that not everyone has the gift of tongues, because Paul is asking the question there. He says, do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all have the gift of faith? Do all have the gift of prophecy? You're saying, wait a minute, he's just asking questions there. Well, you see, it's interesting in the Greek syntax, whenever a yes or no question is asked, the answer is always presumed by a little particle that appears at the beginning of the sentence. And if the assumed answer is yes, you always have this little particle, two letters in Greek, omicron, upsilon, OU. Go OU this Saturday. OU. Ooh. And it's like, yes. And don't you know sometimes when languages translate in different languages today, they still say things like that? Would you like another cup of coffee? Yes. Same thing in the Greek language. But if they have the little particle mu, that's M in Greek, mu it's called, upsilon at the beginning of the statement, a question, the answer is always no. So in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul's saying, do all speak in tongues? Do all have the gift of prophecy? Do all have the gift of healing? Every time it's may. No. And again, we have some languages that kind of translate that way. It's like, you don't want more coffee? No. You know, like that. So that's what he's asking. So while we're in the Greek language, which I love to study and read, but I don't use too much of it because, you know, it kind of bores people. My favorite limerick has to do with the Greek letter mu. There was a young pastor from Kew who kept a brown cow in a pew. He taught it each week a new letter from Greek, but he never got farther than mu. Mu, some of you will. You get that. So, you know, the most brilliant guy I ever studied under at seminary was Dr. Dale Moody, not D.L. Moody, but D.A.L.E. Moody. Wrote over 50 books. He just would quote the Greek in our New Testament classes in Hebrew. He wrote a great book called on the Holy Spirit called Spirit of the Living God. Probably still the best book I've ever read on the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the Living God. And I just want to quote him about Acts and 1 Corinthians 12, what we're talking about. Speaking in tongues in the New Testament is always precisely what 1 Corinthians 14, 2 says it is. It is an ecstatic utterance while praying that can be understood only when one has the gift of interpretation. The miracle of Pentecost was the miracle of hearing. The visitors to Jerusalem heard the disciples praising God in their own dialects. So, you know, some people say, well, the gift of tongues has passed away. I just want you to know that we have people in Green Acres that have the gift of speaking in tongues, but they would never use it in the assembly because they know it disrupts and divides, but they use it sometimes in their own private prayer time. But, you know, it's highly regulated in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, you know, if somebody speaks in tongue and there's nobody there to interpret it, you're out of order. And he says, you got to have order in the church. I always remember this story about a pastor friend of mine in Alabama. Their church was kind of in a capital fundraising program to raise some money. And they were having an extended prayer time on a Sunday morning. They were all in little groups praying. And all of a sudden, one lady in the church just kind of jumped up. And she just began to kind of pray away out loud in tongues. And everybody was kind of surprised. And the pastor said, okay, does anyone have an interpretation of this prayer? Nobody did. And he said, well, ma'am, you're out of order. You need to sit down and be quiet. Because God says he's not the author of confusion, but in order in all the churches. I've only had to do that one time. And I remember my church in Alabama that I served beginning in 84, the first black man that joined our church. You know, we used to have him stand down front. Everybody that receives, you know, this new member say amen. And the first black man that we were going to get ready to receive him, one of the men in our church stood up and said, "Pastor, I don't think we ought to receive him. I think it will divide the church." And I said, "Well, brother, I think you're being divisive. Sit down. You're out of order." I said, "All that want to receive this guy, amen." Amen, 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 amen. So my pastor friend there, when the lady stood up and spoke in tongues, he says, later, it just came to me. I just missed this opportunity. Later, I thought, I should have said, "Thank you, sister. And I have an interpretation of what you prayed. You said, Lord, I am so excited about this building program. I'm giving $50,000. He said, "But I missed my chance." So here's the miracle. These disciples were praising God in unintelligible words, but the people heard in their own languages. Now, I think there's more foundational proof for this position, because also Cornelius and his household are going to speak in tongues. But who is there to hear them speak in different languages? There's no benefit of that. Acts chapter 19, there's some people in Ephesus that are followers of John the Baptist. And when they receive the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues, but there's like no benefit of people from foreign lands hearing them. So I believe they were praising God. They were just worshiping the Lord. And these people from all these different languages said, "Wow, God is great, because I hear these people praising God in my first language, and I want to know more about it." And like Paul says, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. They create curiosity, but only the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ, inspired prophecy, brings about the conviction of the Holy Spirit and leads people to Jesus Christ. So let's just always be fair and honest and balanced about the word of God. Don't fear any part of the word of God, but let's be true to what the word of God says. Wow, the Holy Spirit is going to do some awesome things. And this spark, this little flicker of flame, is going to become a firestorm that sweeps planet Earth. And that's what we're going to be talking about more this study. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word, which makes the truth so clear. And Lord, we know that this is a topic that has caused a lot of confusion and even division in churches, Lord. And we know that's not your purpose and your design, because you want to create unity. You want to create fellowship, loving fellowship. And so, Lord, help us to know the truth, to practice the truth, and allow the truth to set us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, great. We'll see you next week right back here.